And as we get started, I want to open us in a word of prayer as we dig into God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and be challenged and be encouraged. I pray that your word would speak and uplift. And I pray that you'd give wisdom to me, Lord, as I preach this morning. I pray that your spirit would be speaking and moving in our hearts this morning. I pray that you bless our time. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, it's good to see you here this morning. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. We've wrapped up our series as we've gone through the story of Christmas. And today is kind of one of those Sundays we sort of feel a little bit in between things. But I want us to see this morning, I want us as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, I've called this message, "But We See Jesus." There's a particular phrase that just really stood out to me from that passage in Hebrews chapter 2. And so I want us to see Jesus this morning as we look into God's word. But again, today is the Sunday after Christmas. It feels kind of in between things. Any of you kind of feel in between? It's between Christmas, it's between New Year's. Maybe some of you guys, some of the days feel kind of off. Maybe like, you know, some days, like earlier this week, I felt like Thursday or Wednesday, it was like, it feels like I'm like a Sunday. I don't know. Everything just, your calendar feels a little bit off. But it's a week in between. There's a picture of a visit that I had made to Annapolis. It's because I was thinking a little bit about this alley in downtown Annapolis that makes for an interesting picture. I think it should be on the next slide there. And this is one of the pictures I took from a couple years ago. And you can kind of see how it's this interesting little alley that kind of points you to the State House. And the State House is kind of the star of that picture. And then the other things are sort of in between, right? They're sort of in between. They don't grab your attention. I think in a similar way, the holidays of Christmas and New Year sort of grab our focus, and these days in between are sort of, they don't seem super significant, maybe they just feel kind of irregular. But I want to encourage you, during these days that are sort of in between the Christmas holiday and the New Year holiday, that it's a great opportunity to look back and look forward. And as we do, I want us to think about this question. How can we see Jesus as we look backward and look forward? It's an opportunity as we look back a little bit on the previous year, and we look forward, we look ahead to the coming year. And so I want us to see from our passage this morning, I want us to see three ways to see Jesus as we look backward and forward. And the first of those ways is that we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor. Let's look in our passage in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." As we get started, I want to give you a little bit of background on our passage this morning. And the background kind of centers on a common theme in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is greater. Throughout Hebrews, it begins with Jesus being greater than the prophets. If you look in the beginning of the book, the writer discusses how God spoke through his prophets in the past, but has now revealed himself through his son. And then he talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels.
Then he talks about how Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. And he goes on. There's many more examples of that throughout the book of Hebrews. So Jesus is greater. We're kind of in the section here where that's why there's that reference about angels, where you see that Jesus is greater than the angels. But there's an emphasis in both of these, in the, both the previous chapter and chapter one, on Jesus as God's Son, as Jesus is sitting on the throne, that he is God's Son, the eternal Son of God. But then in chapter two, the writer shows us an emphasis on Jesus as a man, and he talks about his saving work, and that's what we're going to look at today. And if you've ever read much on the book of, if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you know that the book of Hebrews is filled with quotations and allusions to the Old Testament, which is one of my favorite things to observe when we read Scripture, just how Scripture ties in with itself and how the New Testament writers understand the Old Testament writers and what they're saying, and then they will have a messianic interpretation of things at times. But in Hebrews chapter 2, we learn about the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, and how he came to earth to become a man. Now, he is the God-man, as I said earlier. He's fully God and fully man, and he came to make a way for salvation. And it's the reason that we celebrated Christmas. That's what Christmas is about, where Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. So I want to look again, let's look again in our passage, having that background information in mind, let's look again in our passage in Hebrews chapter 2. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So the writer of Hebrews begins this section by making a contrast between angels and humans. He states that the world to come has not been subjected to angels. And then he quotes these verses, which is from Psalm chapter 8. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" The psalmist, King David, notes that in light of the wonders of God's creation, this is in the context of Psalm chapter 8, man seems small. Man seems insignificant. When he thinks about the stars and the works of God's hands, and so he asks this question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? So we see that David reflects on the seeming insignificance of people, but also how much God loves them, how much God cares for them. He created people just below the angels in this sort of created order ranking that seems to be ascribed, but has given them value. He says, you have crowned them with glory and honor. And he's also given them responsibility. If you look in verse 8, it says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So this is the verse where he finishes a quotation from Psalm chapter 8. This is something what's in view here is actually going back to Genesis chapter 1. There's something called the dominion mandate, where we read that God created man and gave him a responsibility as stewards over his creation. We're going to look at that in just a second. But we see here, before we leave our Hebrews 2 passage, I want us to see that not everything is in subjection to man. At this point, he says, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. That's humans, that's man. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1. I want to show us what God's original intention was. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is around the creation of man. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So again, as I mentioned, this is this dominion mandate. That it means that God has given man responsibility and authority over his creation as his stewards, as his managers of the creation that God has made. And that includes the environment, the animals. You see all the things that God has placed man over. That is over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Yet as we saw in Hebrews 2, we see that the writer of Hebrews notes that not everything is in perfect subjection to man at this point in time. And the question is, why is that? What caused that to change? Well, if you remember, there's significant events that follow this passage in Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of man, where Adam and Eve fell. They sinned against God by taking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember, God curses the ground so that Adam would till the ground with difficulty and Eve would have pain in childbirth. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "To the woman he said," this is the Lord speaking, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." And he goes on to discuss about thorns and thistles and the challenge of labor and work that Adam is now facing. And so while man still has this mandate to exercise dominion over the creation that God has made, because God has cursed the ground as a result of the sin of man, there would be pain. There would be toil in order to survive in this world. There's pain in childbirth for Eve. There's pain that is involved in tilling the ground and bringing food from the ground. Now, if you want to think about this in contrast with the beauty and the ease of the Garden of Eden, where food was accessible and plentiful, there was no pain. There was no suffering. And so these are consequences, these are effects from the fall of mankind. But in this broken world that is so different than what God had originally intended, look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say, again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So in the middle of this lack of subjection of creation, that kind of has the backdrop of the fall of man, the writer of Hebrews says, "We see Jesus." He's interpreting the psalm, he's using the same language that Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, which means that Jesus became a man. And now he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So the writer of Hebrews is building upon this relationship between the order of creation for angels and humans and the dominion mandate. And then he explains how this relates to Jesus and his saving work. "But we see him," Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a time when he became a man. This is the miracle of the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering of death. One commentator, David Allen, notes that most likely this crowning with glory and honor refers to when Jesus rose from the dead and was exalted. When Jesus died on the cross, he experienced death for everyone. He took the sins of the world on himself. And the world includes each and every one of us, because all of us are sinners. When Jesus died on the cross, he took your sin and my sin on himself. He paid the price for our sin. And then he rose from the dead and is crowned with glory and honor now. He's exalted, seen as crowned, exalted. He rose from the dead and has made a way so that anyone who turns from their sin and believes in him can be forgiven and have eternal life. His saving work brings restoration between God and man, and one day he will restore the order that God had originally intended with this dominion mandate that was undermined by the fall of man. And Jesus will reign on the earth as the king, a righteous ruler. So as we thinking about how we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor, as we think backward and look forward, I want you to think about what seems to be ahead for the new year. Maybe for some of you, you're filled with excitement and hope for what lies ahead. Maybe you have exciting events planned, or trips, graduations. You have hopes maybe for a promotion or for a new job or for a grandchild or other happy events. Maybe others here are facing some hard things next year. Maybe it's health issues for you or a family member, an upcoming surgery, or maybe there's uncertainty in your workplace regarding your job, or maybe there are difficulties in the relationships in your family. We all have different things in our lives that are the result of living in a broken world. We have different challenges. We have different things that we are facing. And the fact that a new year is coming doesn't change a lot of that for many of us. It doesn't change some of those challenges that we're facing. So for some of you, perhaps the new year may bring more heartache than happiness and joy. I hope it brings happiness and joy for you, but the reality is that you get a mixture of all of those things. So I want to encourage you with this reality this morning, the reality that we see Jesus, but we see Jesus. In the middle of our heartache, our confusion about the struggles and pain that we face in this world, we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. We look forward to the day when he will return and bring an end to the present suffering of this world. This is what the saving work of Jesus promises: hope. Hope for today and tomorrow, even when the circumstances in life seem grim, seem dark, seem discouraging. Because we know that this world is not where things end for us. It's not all that we have. It's not where we have placed our hope. We have hope because we see Jesus. Now I want us to see the second way that we see Jesus as we look backward and forward. I'll move forward a little bit on the slides there to that second way that we see Jesus as calling us his family. So first we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor. The second way we see Jesus is as calling us his family. Look in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, it seems from the text here that we're speaking here about God the Father and also Jesus the Son. It's fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that seems to refer to God the Father. And he makes the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The latter half there seems to speak about Jesus and the suffering he endured. The Father brings many sons to glory, I want to make clear that Jesus is not, this idea of made perfect is not saying that Jesus is made perfect in any moral sense. For Jesus was already perfect. He is sinless. He is the perfect Son of God. One commentary I was reading mentions that this kind of means that Jesus became qualified for his role as the priest king through his suffering. So it's really more about some of that vocational responsibility. Because of what Jesus has done, we see Jesus sanctifying or making holy those who believe in him. They all have one source. That language, all have one source, probably better translated to get the meaning, that they are all part of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call us who have been made holy by him, those who have believed on him, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We are a part of his family. He's proud to call us that. He's proud to call us part of his family. Look in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 2, saying, this is what Jesus says, "I'm not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." The writer of Hebrews actually combines some different quotes from the Old Testament. The one that I think stands out the most is from Psalm 22, which some of you may be familiar, is often cited as a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus quotes when he's on the cross. But at the end of the psalm, and this is the part of that the writer is quoting from here, Psalm 22, verse 22, that he's describing the Lord's deliverance in Psalm 22, 22. Craig Keener notes that this quotation is one of triumph, giving God's name praise for his deliverance. In this context here in Hebrews, Jesus is declaring the name of the Father among his brothers and congregation, referring to believers. And Jesus is declaring God's name among his brothers, among his family, among us. Jesus is celebrating that we are part of his family. And because of what Jesus has done, we are part of a spiritual family. That's why maybe in some churches we refer to people as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We are brothers and sisters together, and we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. We are part of his family. Have you ever been proud to introduce someone to someone else? Maybe you've been to a family gathering and you were looking forward to introducing a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse to family members. Or maybe you have the reverse situation where you have family members you aren't looking forward to introducing, right? That could happen. Maybe you have a newborn baby that you are looking forward to introducing, and you are bursting with pride to introduce this newborn baby to your extended family, or maybe just family members in general. We do this kind of ceremonially at weddings. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know how at the end of a wedding, we introduce, "I present to you Mr. and Mrs. fill in the blank with the name," right? We do that at the end of the wedding. Now, of course, we know legally we have to actually follow up with the government to legally change the name. But for the ceremonial purpose, we are proud to present the names of the married couple. And when we do so, everyone cheers, right? We cheer. We do so because we love them, but also we present the names this way because the fact that they are a married couple now has led to a change in their relationship with one another and a change in their name, ultimately. And in a similar way, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, there has been a change in your relationship with him. You are now a part of his family. He is proud to introduce you as his brothers and sisters. You have a new status. You have moved from being an enemy who was far from God to being part of his family. That's a radical change. That's not just like, oh yeah, we slowly moved you across here. It's like, no, this is what Jesus has done. It's a dramatic change. The truth of the matter is that this is true for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus. We have passed from death to life. We have a relationship with him. Now maybe you might be saying, maybe your heart is filled with some doubt about this truth. Maybe you're wondering, oh, you don't know what sins I have done in the past or what I've been struggling with. Maybe you have shame and guilt over your sin that looms large in your heart and in your mind. Maybe that's either whether it's sexual sin or substance abuse or materialism or greed or selfishness or whatever that may be that you are struggling with. Maybe you've faced some really hard seasons in life with health problems for you or your family, and you've wondered if Jesus really cares. Does he really care about what I'm going through? And I want to encourage you with this truth. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Because the truth is, whatever you have faced in the year ahead, whatever sins you have committed, it doesn't change the truth that Jesus loves you. It doesn't change the truth that Jesus died for you. It doesn't change the truth that if you've trusted in him for forgiveness of sins, that you are part of his family. That truth does not change. And that he is not ashamed to call you a family member. Even if you have sunken deep into sin, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his family. He desires for you to repent and turn to him. But if you've trusted in Jesus, he's not ashamed to call you his family. Once you're part of his family, nothing changes that truth, no matter what you have done. He welcomes you back to him. And he forgives and brings restoration and renewal. But we see Jesus. Now I want us to see the third way that we see Jesus as we look backward and we look forward. The first is that we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus as calling us his family. And we see Jesus as the God-man who helps us. The first thing I want us to think about is, how does Jesus help us? Well, the first, and we've talked a good deal about this already today, but it's so much a part of our passage, is that Jesus helps us by bringing salvation. Look in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, then you know that Jesus helps us. Jesus helps us in so many different ways, and the writer of Hebrews names some of these specific ways. The first of which we see that Jesus partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. He's destroyed the devil. He states that Jesus became a human just as we are, is what the writer of Hebrews does, and that he's a partaker of the things that we endure in life. His death has defeated the devil who had the power of death. And he, that's Jesus, brings deliverance to those who were in bondage to sin and death. He has delivered us from the fear of death and lifelong slavery. Because that's true for all of us. And this is what Jesus has purchased through his death on the cross and resurrection. He defeats the devil. He defeats the power of sin. He defeats the power of death. And he brings deliverance and salvation. He has brought freedom from lifelong slavery. He has brought freedom from the fear of death. You know that if you know Jesus, you don't need to be afraid to die. Because Jesus has delivered you from the fear of death. So you don't need to be afraid when that day comes. Because you know that your hope is secure. Your hope is in Jesus. He's destroyed the one who had the power of death. He's destroyed the devil and his power. Verse 16, we see the second way that Jesus helps us. We see how Jesus helps us by bringing salvation. Verse 16 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So Jesus didn't come to earth, he didn't become the God-man to help the angels. He came to help those who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Now, when we think about this, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, we think about this as those of us who are believers. Now, Jesus also extends help for those who don't know him, and that's what we talked about before, in making a way of salvation. But he helps each and every one of us who know him too. Because this includes anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus and his saving work. Jesus, by becoming human, is able to understand us and be a mediator for us. That's the idea of that he has become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. He has made propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation means that Jesus has taken the wrath of God for our sins on him. He has borne that for us. As we saw before, he has set us free because of what he has done. But he's also that mediator for us. Jesus prays for us. He's our advocate to the Father. So how does Jesus help us? We see that he helps us by bringing salvation. He helps us by mediating for us. Now I want us to see the third way that Jesus helps us. Look in verse 18, Hebrews chapter 2. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus also helps us by helping us when we are being tempted. In his humanity, Jesus understood what it is like to be a human and to endure temptation as humans do. So we all do. He experienced all the things that we experience as people. And he did so that he can fully sympathize. He can fully understand the things that we endure. Just a couple more chapters down the road in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read this. "For we do not have a high priest." Again, there's that mediator role that Jesus is, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you faced, in 2025, you faced temptation with sin, in 2026, you will again. Because we face it all the time. But these verses remind us that Jesus also faced temptation. And the pressure, the intensity of what Jesus faced in his temptation was much greater than what we face. Because Jesus never gave in. He never gave in to temptation. So the pressure of the temptation never alleviated. Because Jesus endured the temptation, but yet endured it without falling. But because he understands what that is for us, the writer of Hebrews here encourages us to come with confidence to the throne of grace. Draw near that we may find grace, mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus helps us as we face temptation. He sympathizes with our struggles. So that's the third way that we see, how does Jesus help us? He helps us by bringing salvation. He helps us by mediating for us. And he helps us by sympathizing with us in temptation, in our struggles. How many of you know the value of feeling understood? When you feel like someone understands you, he understands what you've gone, what you're facing, what you're going through. Maybe some of you have been going through some struggles in your life. Maybe it's a struggle with sin that you just feel like no one else relates to or struggles with. Maybe you have felt misunderstood by family members and friends because of this struggle. And you've kept it a secret because of that, worried about what they might think. Maybe there's been a personal hardship or a personal something you've struggled with very personally in your heart, and you just don't think anyone will understand. You don't think there's anyone in your life who understands. Can I encourage you today that Jesus understands? Jesus understands. Because no matter what you might be facing, and I know that there are many facing many hard things, many hard struggles for all of us. Can I encourage you with the truth that we see Jesus? But we see Jesus. He understands the temptation that we face. He understands our weaknesses. When we are about to give in to sin, we can call on Jesus for his help. We can call on other believers. We can see his example for our lives so that we stand firm. And maybe that's been a struggle for you in 2025 as you look back. But in 2026, you can call on Jesus. Because that truth's always, he's always been there. He's understood. He's always understood. He knows those weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And we can call on him for his help. So today we've seen three ways to see Jesus. As we look backward and look forward, we see Jesus as crowned with glory and honor, giving us hope for the future. Hope for in the midst of our struggles and present suffering, hope for what Jesus is going to do in the future when he returns, hope for what he's done in our lives now, hope for today and hope for tomorrow. We also see that Jesus has called us his family. He has called us his brothers and sisters. And this is because of what he's done on dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the grave. So that if we put our faith in him, we will be called his family. And we see Jesus as the God-man. Fully God, fully man, able to understand the struggles that we face. He's the God-man who helps us. Helping us by bringing us salvation, helping us by mediating for us, and helping us by sympathizing with us, understanding our struggles with sin and temptation. This is the glorious hope. These are some of these incredible things that we see as truths from the fact that Jesus became a man. And today, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've never turned your life over to Him, there's no better way to begin the coming year than by putting your faith in Jesus and beginning a new relationship with Him, having your status changed from being an enemy of God who was far from Him to being called part of His family. And so today, as the worship team comes for one more song, I want to challenge you with those things where as you're singing, as you're maybe right there in your seat, consider how the Lord is speaking to your heart, what He would lead you to do in this coming year. What perspective, what attitude you should have as you begin this coming year. And so let's close. I want to close this in a word of prayer. But if you want to come forward for prayer, or if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, we will be here to pray with you, to talk with you. Father, we thank You for these truths that never change. That we see Jesus. We see what He's done, the hope that He brings in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our hurt. Lord, help us to lean on You, to rely on You. Help us to walk in step with Your Spirit as we walk into 2026, having our hope steadfastly on You. Thank You for all that You do. Thank You for how You help us and how You carry us through. Praying these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Please rise for one more song.